Open your Bible this morning to two places. Genesis, first of all, over to the book of Genesis. And we're going to take a look about chapter 8 there. And then while you're there, come over to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. I want to talk to you this morning about, let's read. How's that, first of all? And then we'll determine what we're going to talk about. Genesis chapter number 8. And the story is the story of Noah. I'll begin reading in verse number 6. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. He sent forth a dove, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then put he forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. He stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, we know that the story of Jeremiah, or the context of Jeremiah, is concerning the last days of the nation of Israel. These are the last of the last. The Babylonians have encamped around the city. The final onslaught is to begin. And at the end of this book, Israel will be in captivity for 70 years in the land of Babylon. Jeremiah is a very unpopular prophet. He's one of the I told you so preachers of his day and time. There's nothing positive in his message. There's nothing tremendously uplifting in his message. He's much like Ezekiel in his message, it ain't going to rain no more, no more. And that's not a popular message. And that's why God raised up this group of individuals known as prophets. When the word didn't work and when the priests failed to do their work in ministering to the people of God, and it continued to get worse and worse and worse, finally God's last line of spreading the truth was to raise up these prophets. And in Jeremiah chapter number 50, speaking of these last days, verse number 4, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, and they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the goats of the flock. Now I'm going to leave off reading there, because the passage I want to call your attention to is here in verse number 6. Suffice it to say that it's all but over. Israel is done. There is no longer a place for repentance for them. The onslaught has already begun, and the kings have already been put in place that will take them into a land of bondage. But as the Lord begins to talk about their return, he glimpses back and he says in verse number 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds, which would have been their ministers, their priests, have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. Notice, if you will, this phrase, and that's what I'd like to address for a few moments this morning. They have forgotten their resting place. They have forgotten their resting place. And of course, the reference here is to the Lord and the goodness of the Lord, what he had been to the nation of Israel. From the time that even Samuel was the prophet, God had blessed this nation. He had pulled them together. He had developed this nation in such a way that at the reign of David and Solomon, it was at its height. It was a wealthy land, a rich land, a peaceful land, a powerful land. All of that's but a forgotten memory now. They are a long way from where they once had been. The armies of the Chaldeans are encamped all around, and it's just a matter literally of just a few days. The scripture tells us that the houses were rifled and torn down and burned to the ground. Women and children were killed. Even women with children were executed in the streets by the thousands. Those that were fortunate enough, if that's a good term, to survive were carried all the way down into the land of Babylon. I think Brother Folk talked about that last week. They will be captivated in a strange land, in a strange culture, with a strange people for 70 years. They will be without a temple, without a place, without a means of worshiping God as they had for all these years. It will be over and gone. And as the Lord looks on all of that and sees beginning as well as the end, he recognizes what had happened to the nation of Israel. And he makes the statement here, "My people have forgotten their resting place." They forgot their resting place. In other words, they had a place before in times gone by. They had a place where they could come back and rest and grow strong. They had a place where they could take it easy and replenish, but it's gone. They've forgotten their resting place. I read through this and was reminded of that dove back there, that when the ark landed again and the waters had abated enough for the ark to set down on solid ground, I can imagine there was a jolt in something that large, and it probably didn't settle out evenly on flat ground. And so those inhabitants of the ark, Noah and Joan, who is his wife, Joan of Arc, and their children inside the ark there must have noticed that, boy, it's changed. They must have recognized we've gone aground finally. But it still was not a safe time for them, because the scripture said the waters still covered the face of the ground. It would have been detrimental and dangerous to have opened that door again and tried to get out. They were just going to have to sit there and wait until the circumstances and the conditions were right. But how do you know? Well, the Bible said he released a raven, and the raven became that harbinger of bad news, that things were not good, but they were getting better. But he needed to know precisely. He needed more than just the nonchalant attitude of the raven. He needed something that would precisely tell him that it's time to go. And so the Bible said he sent forth a dove. And the dove comes and goes three different occasions. He goes the first time and comes back, and then he's sent out again and he comes back, or she's sent out and comes back again with an olive leaf plucked off. And then she goes again and she doesn't come back. And the scripture said that she returned to Noah because there she could find no rest for her soul, the soles of her feet. She couldn't find a place to sit down. Everything was still covered with water. The nature of that dove was to look for a place to rest. And Noah, knowing that in his wisdom and his knowledge of animals, and if he didn't know it at the beginning of the flood, he certainly knew it at the end of the flood, was well versed in zoology and knowing how to take care of animals. And he knew that that dove, the raven, you know, the raven, he could just kind of hang on here and there and he might come and go. But you never knew what the raven was trying to tell you. But when the dove came back, he knew that there was no rest to be had. When she came back with an olive leaf plucked off, he knew that it was coming. But when she went away and didn't come anymore, he knew that at last it was time to open that ark and to go forth, as the scripture indicates that they did. The problem with Israel, however, in the book of Jeremiah, is that they are now at the end of a long, long span of time. There are a number of kings, and a number of centuries now have gone by. And what was Israel, what had been Israel in the days of Solomon, I mentioned in our Sunday school this morning, the time of rejoicing that occurred when Solomon had dedicated that temple. the thousands of offerings that had been offered upon that altar, the prayer that Solomon had prayed when that tabernacle, that temple had been dedicated there and that altar had been built, without parallel anywhere else in the scripture. It was a time of great rejoicing, and God came down and met with them there. But boy, there's been a number of kings since then, and even though some have been revivalists in the sense that they brought Israel back closer to the Lord, the downward trend had continued. There had been some spikes here and there as we come down that reign of the kings, but now this last king has been placed in power by the king of Egypt, and the Babylonians have attacked, and it's an insult to the Babylonians to have to fight the Jews, but much less to have to fight a king that's been placed there as a puppet of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And boy, the politics are just strained. And if the king of Babylon despises the land of Israel, he despises it all the more because it's been subservient to the king of, or the Pharaoh of Egypt. In other words, to destroy Israel would not only be a relief for the king of Babylon, but it would be an insult to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so it is a double trophy. He has taken his time. Israel has known some difficult times as it has pulled away from God. Judah has pulled away, and boy, the wrath has fallen in the sense of despicable and terrible times. They have known hunger. They have known pestilence. They have known drought. They have known all of the things that come, by the way, for any nation that rejects God. Global warming is nothing new. Shortage of water is nothing new. We may wrap them in scientific terms, but those are all trademarks of the wrath of God falling on a nation. And we're there. But as the Lord comes through this, he's haunted, I think, or it seems in that sense, by why does this have to happen? You got to realize that God watches and sees, and I think it troubles his soul. You say, well, I don't think God's troubled with anything. Well, then get you a new Bible, because this one certainly doesn't indicate that. I think God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and with our griefs. And as he watches his people, he wonders, what in the world would you do that? Why would you do what you've done? Why would you forsake me? That seems to be the message of Jeremiah in his early days. Why would you forsake the fountain of living waters and hollow out a cistern that's broken and doesn't even hold in? Why would you do that? God sent Jeremiah to ask those questions. Why? Why would you do that? I think he recognizes that Israel has taken a turn. They've walked away from them. And the tragedy is seen here in this passage where he says they've forgotten their resting place. It's one thing not to be in your resting place. It's an entirely different thing to not even remember your resting place. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that you could even forget that thing that was most needful and necessary, that one thing that could have helped correct the circumstances that Israel found themselves in was a resting place, and they have forgotten their resting place. We live in troublesome times. And that is the nature of where we are. Is Jesus coming today? I don't know. I hope he does. But I know if he doesn't, tomorrow there'll be something else on the news that will discourage you just a little more. It seems that one thing after another now follows. And even when there's good news, somebody said to me the other day, well, you know, there's still good things happening. And I said, well, tell me about one. And they had to think. They're just not that many anymore. We are living in an age of preponderance of bad things happening. We just seem to pick up the newspaper or tune on the television station thinking, well, let's see who got killed today. What whacked out group, what crazy individual killed who today? What plane exploded today? It seems to be a way of life. You know, it didn't used to be that way in America. You go back and read some of the early days, read some of the histories written by those who founded our country, and just farming people with farms of their own, but there was a joy that pervaded them in those early days of our republic when there was liberty and we had defeated the tyrant that sought to hold us back. We had become a free and independent nation, and you watch as America begins to grow. And yes, we still had troubled times, but they never lasted very long. The study of World War II is phenomenal. It is unlike any history of any nation that ever existed. It is peculiar in the sense that in less than literally just about 35 to 50 days, a nation changed from its commercial aspect to its wartime footing. You realize that factories that were producing brake shoes within 30 to 40 days were making guns and rifles and bombs. And you say, why? Because Americans were united in heart and in purpose. And we rallied and got into it, and we ended it. We didn't go to stay for 250 more years. We just went over and duked it out and got them down. And when they cried uncle, we whooped them a little more and then came home and said, don't you dare move again or we'll be back. And they didn't want us to come back. They didn't want us to stay and they didn't want us to come back. And boy, you look at the prosperity that came when what Brokaw called the greatest generation came home. From 1945 till 1965, this nation grew in its immense power as well as in its just a good place to live. There's not many people lining up today to get into the Middle East seeking asylum. Not a lot of people trying to find some of the places in Africa to go and rest and build their retirement home. As a matter of fact, there are not too many places in Europe where anybody wants to go anymore. But before I finish that, let me say this. America is no longer a place where people want to come to just relax. It now is a target. It is estimated that perhaps as many as one out of every four that try to get into the doors of our country now have ill will in their heart. They're coming to destroy us. You say, that's a terrible thought. Well, and it is, but it's replicated here because that's exactly what happened to the land of Judah. Somewhere across the way, those who had been friends and comrades of a great nation, those who had come to trade with this nation, those who had come to see the wisdom of Solomon had backed away. And now they're enemies. And they're all united in one thought, and that is that Israel has to fall. Judah must go down. In the place of all that, God makes this statement, they have forgotten their resting place. I say again, in this day and time, it's hard to find rest. You are not going to find rest tuning in CNN or Fox News. There is no rest there. I remember, anybody remember in the early days, maybe some of you not this old, when the old farm broadcast used to come on early in the morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, and you'd get up, you'd listen to the county farm bureau there, and they'd talk about this, that, and the other thing, what the weather was doing and how tall the crops were, and Mrs. Jones slaughtered her cows last week, and so-and-so's got a new brood of chickens there. I remember waking up in my grandmother and grandfather's house and walking out into the kitchen where life was already in high gear, though I had just gotten out of bed. It was 6 o'clock and they'd been going for a couple of hours there. And that broadcast was turned on and we'd listen and we'd hear about this and farmer so-and-so and this one and that one. And they would just talk and you would listen for 2 hours and never hear bad news. If there were bad news, I remember on one occasion somebody's barn had burned through the night. They had lost everything that was in that barn, and as soon as they announced that, they said, Thursday next, there's a meeting. We're going to gather together on the property with the intent of putting a barn back up. And if you've got some things to help replace the things that were, didn't have insurance. The only insurance was in your neighbors. And that's all you needed. That's all you needed. You knew you wouldn't go hungry as long as your neighbors had food. You knew that if you suffered a fire or a theft or something along, there were people that would line up to be a help to you. Those days are gone. The scripture said that perilous times shall come. Men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon them. You say, well, are you prophesying doom? I'm not prophesying anything, but we're living in those days. I think the big problem is that they forgot their resting place. You know, if you live in times, it is easy to be assimilated into the culture. We are a people who have need for people. We may pride ourselves on being loners, but if we were cast away as Defoe's character Robinson Crusoe was on an island, we would find out all too quickly how much of a people person we really are. We just don't like particular people. You say, well, I just want to be all by myself. You're not speaking about people in general. You're speaking about one or two people. You may never mention their name, but when a mother says, I just want to be around someplace where there's no, she's talking about kids. Okay? When a teacher says, I just want to be by myself, she's talking about students. We're always pointed in that. It's not people in their entirety. We need people. We need to be around people. We enjoy people. But the truth of the matter is, needing them and facing the future we face sometimes is disheartening. The culture demands assimilation. This last 30 years of existence in America has demanded the change of the religious fabric of our nation. Demanded that the scripture and its plainness be forsaken. That new ideas replace scriptural principles. That new teachings take supremacy to the pure teachings and simple teachings of the Word of God. That somehow this is a has-been, this is a needless thing, and it has no pertinence to the life. We're moving into the future. We're headed off to galaxies unknown. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school the people who believe in little green men that got out of flying saucers. And we all kind of stand at arm's length from people like that. Because they're weird. They're weird. Now, if you believe in little green men, don't come and argue with me. It would just prove my point. And so we've been told, don't go that route. You know, that's where the religious crowd is. They believe in things they can't see. They're just belief structure, all faith people. Don't believe. Science, we want to know. Science, number one goal in the next 10 years is to find inhabited planets in our solar system. Looking for the little green men. Science's number one concern in the next decade is to prove the ones they call weirdos were right. What do you say? It just kind of goes around in a circle. But in the midst of that, we've become a more corrupt society. A society that has put people at arm's length and has sought other means, taking care of number one and being my own and climbing to the top of the heap and finding the success and forget about your neighbor. I would dare say 90% of the people in this auditorium this morning do not know the names of the people who live two doors down from you. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. Perilous times. We spend more money on security than any other nation on the face of this planet and pride ourselves to be the land of the free. There are more people live behind bars in this country than there are anywhere else in the world. And I'm not just talking about inmates in the prison. We have to set the alarm. We have to make sure it's all ready to go. We hook up infrared and cameras and we hook up everything we can. So why? So we can feel safe. The scripture said, woe be to them when they shall say peace and safety. Sudden destruction cometh. You know how many people this week in just the surrounding 50-mile area came home to find their homes ransacked, things missing they'll never recover again, things destroyed, and they had a feeling of safety, but they will never have it again. Now, what's all the story here, preacher? Well, the story is this. In times like these, It's easy to forget your resting place. Let me say this morning. Shouldn't have any effect on us. You say, in what sense? I mean, in the sense that the world is just going wacky and crazy. Shouldn't have any effect on. Why? Because we have a resting place. We have a resting place. Everybody likes to take a vacation. That's the idea of a resting place. You work hard and you labor and you block off a section of time here and you find something that you would enjoy doing or a place where you can relax and rest. And that's the idea of a vacation. Everybody, you say, well, I don't take vacations. It's not because you don't want to. Everybody enjoys the thought of a vacation to get away from it all. A resting place. You know what happened to the nation of Israel? I'm talking about the good people. You realize that when this thing started its downhill turn, not everybody was vile and wicked and anti-God. As a matter of fact, there was a time when the majority of people in this land still loved the Lord and still worshiped the Lord. There were a few that had gotten off into these strange and weird religions. They were sacrificing to other gods, but they were a minority. And the idea was kind of live and let live, and the majority of people still loved the Lord God. And then there were a few less, and then there were a few less, and then there were a few less, and then at some point, the people in this land that loved God were a minority. And as that happened, the people that were ungodly grew in number and multitude. Now, let me say this. Doesn't matter. The people who knew God were still the happiest people. The people who loved and worshiped God were still the most prosperous people. The people who loved God and served Him were still the people that got by. Until they forgot their resting place. It's a fatalistic ideology, and it's very common among Christians today. Well, you're not going to change anything. Well, you might as well, just if you can't beat them, join them. There's a big article in the paper today. That's the gist of the article by a preacher. If you can't beat them, join them. And of course, you got to make fun of the people back here who were the fundamentalists. Okay? Why do you do that? Well, I'll tell you why you do that. Because you're going to have to distance yourself from the fundamentalists. And you know that when you do, you are identifying yourself as a non-fundamentalist who doesn't believe in the Word of God, who doesn't practice the tenets of the Word of God, who believes you can get away with all kind of little sins and live. And you have to distance yourself by making fun first. That's the way it works. But the thought is that somewhere in this process, that little handful, that number of people, those who still hold to the truths of the Word of God, who still follow the God of Israel in this case, they forgot their resting place. Let me tell you this morning, you need to be living in such a way as being reminded on a daily basis of your resting place. You can't be certain of much of anything anymore. You just can't be certain. I have been going through this process of putting together what my father had and trying to get it. And I find out that things done 2 years ago that were legal to protect assets don't work anymore. Doesn't matter that you did it the way it was supposed to be done 2 years ago. It's null and void now. New laws. New laws. It's interesting, when I look at new laws, I haven't found one yet that keeps more in your pocket. Every one of those laws takes more out of your pocket. You say, who knew? Well, nobody does. You say, how am I supposed to know? You hire somebody and put money in their pocket, and then they'll tell you. That's kind of the way it works anymore. Things are changing. Things are transitioning. They're just going crazy. And you look at things and you think, boy, this is just like the vortex, and it's getting faster and faster and faster. And you, men's hearts failing them for fear. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The scriptures list a multitude of characteristics of the last days. And I defy you to find one of them I can't find in today's Toledo Blade. And I haven't read it yet. I'll find every one of those characteristics in just today's news. They're common. Well, preacher, what do we do? What do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We be careful not to forget our resting place. A sure and solid foundation. The dove went looking for the resting place and searching for the resting place. And when she came no more, Noah knew that it's okay now because she's found a rest. As long as we've got a resting place, it'll be okay. Let me give you some things this morning that'll be a resting place to you if you'll keep them in mind. We're prone to forget these things or take them for granted, I suppose, more effectively. Number one, there is a rest that comes in our belief. A rest that comes in our belief. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll turn a few places this morning, and I'm not going to be long, not intentionally anyway. I might just take a tangent here, and who knows where I'll be, but Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." I'm not going to go through the context of that, simply to point out to you that he said those who have believed have entered into a rest. You know, think back this morning, maybe a long time for some, maybe not so long ago for others. Think back to the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, I may have to give some of us a little time to think back because that was many, 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 many years ago. A long time ago. 1960, October the 12th, 1960 was the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was 5. I'm a little older than that now. But I can remember like it was yesterday. You say, how can I don't remember a lot about being 5. I'll be honest with you. I don't remember a lot at all. But something happened to me in such a phenomenal way that I have never forgotten it. I don't remember all the things that were said. I'll be honest with you. I don't remember all the circumstances. I don't remember all of the scriptures that were read. I just remember this dread, heavy feeling that came over the soul of a 5-year-old boy who heard a preacher preaching about sin and judgment. And I knew I was a sinner. Because I had robbed and stolen from the bank. Not First National, but from my mom. I was a regular thief of mom's dresser. I knew how to sneak in there when nobody else was there, and I knew she always threw change here and there, and I learned how to pilfer it. Never took it all. If you took it all, she knew something was missing. See, I was a master thief before I was 6 years old. I knew if you left a little bit, she would likely not notice it. And so I was accumulating a great wealth. I probably had a dollar. But boy, when that preacher preached that night, he preached about thieves and he preached about stealing and he preached hell hot. And as a 5-year little boy, I had nowhere to turn. I had the money in my pocket and I knew I was going to burn. It was the most unresting place I've ever been. I was miserable. And then he preached out of the text that said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He talked about the hopelessness of turning anywhere else. If I'm not mistaken, one of his illustrations was about a thief who wanted to make it right, and he brought the money back, and he made very careful that he brought exactly the amount back that he had taken. But the truth remained, he was still a thief. You can't undo that. No more can a murderer undo the fact that he's a murderer by stopping or quitting or turning over a new leaf. He's still a murderer. And I was a thief. And I was sitting right on the front row of the church, and I knew everybody knew before the church was over. You say, boy, that's bad when churches make people feel bad. It is. It's awful. They made me feel terrible. Best thing that ever happened to me. You say, why? Because I was terrible. Oh, you say, you're not that. Do you understand that the people who strap vests with explosives around them and walk into public places and detonate themselves are no different than you? They were taught to do that, and that's why they do it. Where would you be if somebody taught you from the time you were two to do that? Don't give me this holy, sanctimonious ideology. You're no different than they are. I'm no different than they are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ought to thank God if you're not a terrorist that you grew up in a country that frowned on terrorism. Because you'd be one just like anybody else in this world who'd been taught to be one. We look down our noses sometimes sanctimoniously like, I'm not like that. You're just like that in your heart. If somebody had taken you at the age of 1 and 2 and taught you how to hate, you'd hate right now as much as anybody in this world. Don't sit around on that pious place and say somehow, I'm better. You're no, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All are guilty in his heart and his mind. I knew that at age 5 in 1960. I was going to burn. I was going to fry like a sausage. I knew it. I was real uncomfortable. I'm glad for churches that didn't have any problems with making you uncomfortable. I'm glad they just rattled the chain right in your face. I mean, they just made me miserable as a 5. If I'd had the rights to stop going to church, I'd have quit. But I was stuck. I remember when I trusted Christ as my Savior, that burden lifted forever. I don't remember a lot that happened 55 years ago. But I remember that. I was there. And I remember the burden lifting. And I remember knowing that somehow I had been a thief. I had been a robber. But I wasn't anymore. I'd been forgiven. I'd been cleansed. I remember that sigh of relief that came knowing I was saved. You know what? That's a good place to rest. You know what the devil tries to do with Christians? He tries to mess up their idea of salvation. I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I've dealt with people who said, Preacher, I don't think I'm saved anymore. Well, I got news for you. God's not giving away free trials. He's not like Walmart. You just can't walk down the aisle and get a free sample. You either got it or you don't. And if you don't, you never got it. Because it's forever. It doesn't run out. It's not something that recedes. It's something that hangs around forever. It's not how good you are. It's how good it is. Amen, amen, and amen. There came a day in my life when I found rest for my soul. Rest for my sin. Paul said it this way. I know whom I have believed. I know. He said, I know that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. There'll come times in your life when everything else may be caving in and everything else may become untrustworthy and unreliable. You may lose your friends. You may lose your job. You may lose your possessions, but you'll never lose what Jesus Christ did for you the day he saved you. It'll be there forever. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't tarnish. You say, I don't feel that way. Well, I just feel sorry for you because you obviously didn't get what I got. I'm sorry, maybe you got one of them, you know, irregulars or something, you know, rejects. But I got the real deal. And I just advise you, if you got one of them rejects that didn't work, maybe you ought to get the real deal because they still got some. Supply is still abundant right now. There needs to be a day when you flop down in the chair and you think, man, this happened and that happened and this is going on and look at what's happening in this part of the world. How in the... Wait just a minute. I'm saved. I'm saved. My sins are under the blood of Christ. I am in good standing with the God of the universe. And if they find little green men in spaceships tomorrow, it don't matter to me because I know the one that they have to worship, the God of gods, the King of kings. And he is my personal friend. He is my father. He is my savior. You need to sit down every once in a while when the devil and the world's trying to beat you to death and say, wait just a minute. I'm saved. Ain't nothing bad going to happen. Somebody that's saved in the long run. Don't forget your resting place. Don't try to find something else. Boy, can you imagine somebody that gets so involved in money and making money and having money that they forget they're saved? I've met some people like that. You imagine somebody getting so mixed up in this world and wanting so much to have possessions and place and priority and promise. Can you imagine somebody taking this world to such an extent that they forget about the day God saved them from their sins? I find people all the time that wander into church. I've sat down and talked to some of them in my office. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for somebody to help them out with some tough times. And what they want is somebody to show them how they can turn around and get God to put their money back in their bank account. Now, they want me to help them with some principles that'll help God go to work and get them a job. They want me to figure out how I can get God to fix their marriage. And listen, you missed it. You're still wrapped up in things of this world and the priorities of this world. You need to know that your sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and heaven is your final destination. You know you can piece things back together pretty good when you got that. They forgot their resting place, the scripture said. They forgot where it was. They forgot what it was. And they found themselves in this terrible and horrible, horrible place. I find there is another resting place that we would do well to remember. That resting place of belief where we trusted Christ and we were, say, rest in that belief. Rest in the fact that that's plenty good enough. There's another one, though. And that place is a place of rest just as good and equally as good as the first. And that's a rest in our service. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said to his disciple, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest. That's an odd thing. We wouldn't think of work and labor as being something that provided rest. Unless maybe your job was to test mattresses or something. The idea of labor and rest do not mesh together very well in our conception of life. And one is the opposite of the other. And I think sometimes we bring that over into our salvation and the preacher gets up and says, boy, thank God that you're saved. Now, if you want to enjoy Christianity to the ultimate, get busy and start serving the Lord. Find something you can do to be a blessing for Him to other people. And we go, oh no, here we go again, just more to do. You see those empty pews around you this morning? Somebody thought it would be a chore to come to church. You say, how do you know? Because I know there's plenty of people around here to fill them chairs. But somebody this morning woke up and they said, you know what? It's really cold outside and it's icy. And you know what? I have to get dressed and I'm just going to stay here. Some of you watching on the internet right now, shame on you. Tuned in to the World Wide Web, www. The Hebrew letter W is the letter WOW. It's not the last letter or the end of their alphabet. It's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. WWW is 666. So keep tuned in. Don't go away. We'll be right back. However, if we do go away, you can forget about it because we're not coming back. We interrupt this program to bring you something better. It's good to serve the Lord. Good to serve the Lord. You know, we work today for money. By and large, and that doesn't even sound unusual to most. We work today simply for money. There was a day when people worked for satisfaction. They didn't find the job that paid the most. They found a job they could be satisfied doing and that they would enjoy doing. Didn't matter how much it paid. They found something that could make them feel better about themselves, that they could produce, that they could see the end result of their labor. And they found joy in that. They found peace in that. And that's exactly what serving Christ is all about. You say, you don't make a lot of money. Well, you don't. I mean, He doesn't give you nickels and dimes and quarters. But the benefit package is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. You may not make enough money serving the Lord to buy a hamburger. You say, well, what good is it? Oh, the benefit. See, He's always got 50 people within half a mile of you that would buy you a hamburger if He told them to. Amen? I've been around people the Lord told me to buy them a hamburger. And I didn't. And matter of fact, I've been around some and they told me the Lord told me to buy them a hamburger. There's a great benefit. Listen, there's not anybody here that hasn't benefited from God's benefit package. Don't tell me it's hard to serve the Lord. I pinch myself after 35, 40 years, I guess it'll be. I'm in the ministry. You say, what do you think about? I think it's the greatest job in the world. Listen, I could talk about it long enough that half these people would want to go into the ministry and they're not even called. Now, I could tell you enough to make you leave and quit and never come back again. Because it's hard and it's difficult, but it is gratifying. It's the blessings of the Lord. Serving the Lord. I say this, you forget your resting place. You say, well, my job's just terrible. My job's drying up. They're gonna move my job. They're going to relocate it. Listen, you got the wrong job. If you make serving the Lord your job, you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. He takes care of it all. You that are serving the Lord, you that are so busy, you don't have 2 minutes to yourself half the time because you got something else to do. Got to go to the church. Got something going on at the church. I had people ask me one time, is there ever a day you don't go to church? Not many. I find myself with a desire to stop in when nothing's going on. I remember Marty, if you forgive me, I've used the illustration too many times before, but you'll forgive me because when Marty got saved, he got saved all over more than any one place. And old Marty Few was 6'2" tall. He had a red-headed flat top. And he wore a black suit and a black tie and a white shirt and black socks and black, no, white socks and black shoes. And that's the way Marty Few dressed. And I remember Marty saying when he got saved, God got him off of alcohol and got him off of drugs and got him out of all the mess he was in. He said, man, I found heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. And he said, I lived up on the hill and right down the bottom of the hill was where the church was, where I got saved. And he said, we'd sit up there and we'd always get up, go down to church. And one night I was sitting on the back porch there about 5 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday night. And I said to my wife, sweetheart, get ready. She said, why? He said, we're going to church. She said, it's Friday. They don't have church on Friday night. He said, there's cars in the parking lot. She said, well, what's going on? He said, I don't know, but they're having church and we're going. And they got dressed and drove down the bottom of that hill, pulled into the parking lot. They got out of the car, started to walk into church. And one of the ladies came to the door and she said, this is a women's auxiliary meeting. And Marty said, I'm coming in. She said, no, this is for women only. He said, it's church, isn't it? If it's church, I'm coming in. And that's the way he grew up. That's the way he lived. He enjoyed. He thrived on serving the Lord. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When you find yourself having a hard time getting to church, you've forgotten your resting place. I couldn't tell you how many times I found my way to church when I'd rather been doing 10,000 other things. And God met with me while I was there. And I walked out of a church saying, thank you, God, that I didn't win that battle that you won and I got what I need. A resting place. There's a resting place in salvation, a resting place in service. There's a resting place in the sovereign plan of God. Now, I'm not a Calvinist and I use sovereign so I'd have an S in there. I don't think God's predetermined every little sneeze you're going to sneeze and every little hangnail you're going to get. But I do believe this, God's got a plan. And I know sometimes it's hard for me to figure out God's plan. Sometimes God surprises me. Sometimes He amazes me. Sometimes He makes me think He's not even there. Because I know more than He does. Ever have one of those moments? You that are asleep, wake up now, get back on the boat. I've learned over the course of my life that when I am in any of those situations, it's simply because I haven't got a clue. The Bible tells us over in the book of Acts that the churches had rest. Chapter 2, verse 26. The churches of God had rest. What does that mean? Well, boy, you go back a few chapters before that and you're looking at Katie bar the door, trouble and trials, being dragged into, put in jail, put in prison, beaten, derided, ridiculed, laughed at. Bad times going on. And all at once, somebody gets up and starts to hoop and holler, and God just knocks them out of the way, and God comes over that thing with just a relief of rest. You know what you need to do sometimes when things are at their worst and the enemy seems to be bigger than life? Is just learn to sit down and laugh and say, my God is bigger than that. You say, what good will that do? Probably not any. Probably not any. You say, well, what does that mean? I mean, if God sends a steamroller and it rolls over you, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do? I mean, if you're going to die anyway, why not die laughing? Amen? I mean, if you're going to cut your head off, then figure out how to tell a joke or say something funny, you know? Well, you say, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know what the church has learned here in the book of Acts? They learned it didn't matter how grisly, how terrible, how awful it looked, how bad it appeared, that God had a plan. Now, let me ask you a question. When the Lord put Peter in a basket and dropped him over the prison wall, how many of you think that was a little unusual? Put yourself in Peter's position. Okay? If you were in, I don't even know what prisons there are anymore, San Quentin, Sing Sing, whatever they are, Alcatraz is closed. I mean, if you were in prison today and long about 3 o'clock in the morning, some angel tapped you on the shoulder, not somebody named Angel or with an angel tattoo, but a real angel. Tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, I've been sent from God to get you out of the place. And you say, man, I'm in. Just don't let them find us, shoot us. You realize that. They got guns. They got lights in the towers. Just make sure you get, make sure this is God's will. Now we should pray. No, we should go. And you got up and you started following this angel and you're thinking, oh man, I can't wait to see this. I can't. And you got, maybe there's a teleportation beam somewhere. God's going to beam me up like Scotty. And he got out there and the angel says, okay, get in this basket. Yeah, you got it now. Go back to the last point. God's got a plan. Amen. Somewhere along the way there, God says, get in the basket. I'm going to raise you up here. I'm going to lower you down on this basket. You know, that just doesn't make a lot of sense. You'd think God would like blow a hole in the wall. Amen. See, God's will is not always a bang. God's will is not always a firecracker. Sometimes it's not even a sparkler. Sometimes it's a misfire. And you think, what happened? God's working. God's got a will. And when God's will is in play, I can rest in that. Hey, think about it. It only took a basket to get him out of jail. It didn't take a troop of special forces and Green Beret and Navy SEALs to come and get him out with high-powered rifles. And it took a wicker basket. That's all it took. Don't you know God gets more glory out of that? If God had sent in SEAL Team 6 to get Peter out of prison, you know who'd have got the glory? SEAL Team 6. You can't really praise a wicker basket. Although I'm sure some Catholic church has got it sitting in a museum somewhere. You can count on it for sure. I've seen it all. I've seen 5 of the nails that they used to crucify Christ. Which is really odd because they only used 3. But I've seen 5 of them personally. Got all kinds of things. And I'm sure somebody's probably got a wicker basket. And they'll tell you, this is the one Peter was in right there. I'm telling you right there. See that piece of fabric? It's torn off his clothes right there. That's it right there. Well, I don't know about all that, but I know this. God's got a plan. And when God's plan's in operation, it doesn't matter whether it's an explosion or just a fizzle. I can rest. Because what God wants to get done is going to get done. We spend a lot of our lives trying to make it happen, don't we? Could I go out on a limb a little bit and tell you probably 90% of your disappointments come from you trying to make it happen and not letting God be God. We forget our resting place, don't we? And as soon as we forget our resting place, we become miserable. Well, let me go on. I just got one more and we can go to the house. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7 talks about a rest that's coming. It's called the rapture. We're waiting on that rest that's coming from the Lord. One day, and let me say this, it is 7 days closer than it was last Sunday. Think about it. You say, I had a miserable week. Thank God it's 7 days. You don't have to live again. It's over. Finished. You say, this has been the worst year of my life. Thank God. If it is the worst year in your life, whatever's ahead is going to be, you know, just a bowl of cherries. One of these days, the Lord's coming, and it doesn't matter how bad the world gets. It doesn't matter how bankrupt it gets morally or financially. It doesn't matter whether we're on the verge of starvation. When Jesus comes, it's over. And there's no coming back. Somebody said he's going out like, what was it? I can't remember. Anyway, he had a song. I don't remember the song. It's kind of crazy. But we're going to leave here one of these days, We're going to go out just long enough to get in line. It'd take a while to get everybody like that in line. Get our white robes and get on our horses and come back. And when we come back, we'll straighten the world out. You say, well, I knew we could fix it. No, it wasn't us. It's His plan that we'll get it fixed when we come back. Do you realize we're part of the happy ending? Next time you feel like the devil's just beat you into the ground like a tent peg, just sit there long enough to think, wait a minute, I'm part of the answer here because I'm saved. One of these days, the Bible says, you know what it says? It says the trees are going to clap their hands. Now, I can't even imagine that. The hills are going to shout. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the creation of God. I've heard the whales and I've heard the dolphins get that kind of stuff. And I guess that's singing or talking or whatever it is. I don't understand the language, but I can't imagine. He says that the brooks are going to laugh. One of these days, this creation is going to move into a realm of rejoicing and happiness that even the rocks will cry out and the mountains will applaud. This whole planet one day is going to rejoice when they cry, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He comes back to this world. And you and I got a one-way ticket to the front seat of all of that stuff. Now, the next time you're having a bad day, the next time your bottom lip sticks out like the porch on an antebellum mansion, the next you've got that woe is me type thing, think about this. You're saved. You work for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, handpicked to serve Him. You got it? He's got a plan. No matter how weird and suspicious it may be, everything is following His plan. And let me help you. It's right on schedule. God's not late. He's not early. He's not going. He's not hurrying up in heaven. Right on time. And then let me say this. He's coming. Now, which one of those don't you find peaceful? Which one of those don't you find as a means to lift you out of the doldrums? Which one of those things will allow you to stay and just grovel in your misery? The answer is none of the above. If we just had one, we'd have something to rejoice about. But we got them all in Christ. We got them all in Christ. Don't forget your resting place. Let me encourage you, when the world gets too heavy to carry, put it down. When the job's too big, run and hide. But make sure that where you run is a good place to rest. You see, the problem with most folks is when they run and hide, they run and hide in a worse place than where they were. They run to something that provides less joy than what they had. And they find themselves going from thing to thing to thing to thing in this life, one thing after another, always swearing, I'll never do that again. I'll tell you why you'll never do that again, because it didn't bring you any rest. And let me tell you something about the path you're on. None of that's going to bring you any rest. But in Christ, He's given us a resting place. And that last fatal move before Israel went away captive that kind of removed any hope or any chance that there'd be a remedy was they forgot their resting place. There was no place to recoup and rest. And the perilous times swallowed them up. And they went away captive. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't forget your resting place. Sit down and let Jerusalem come into your mind. That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 51. You're gone away. You've been taken into the land of Babylon. You've been in prison there. Just think about Jerusalem. Why? Because God's not finished. He's going to bring it all back around again and fix it just the way it needs to be. Let's bow our heads this morning. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, if you'd be honest this morning and say, you know what? I've just been really discouraged about circumstances, events, pressures, situations in my life. I have just been overwhelmed to the point that I just about gave up on God. I just about walked away, or at least in my mind, I thought about it. The only reason I'm still here is I just knew it wouldn't be the right thing, but I'm just not happy, preacher. Let me help you. You've got a resting place. Boy, the old song said, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.